the Holy Gospel, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be at the grinding mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in the part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. It happens between things. It's a strange juxtaposition that we have a full month yet before we declare 2005 over and the new year beginning 2026. Yet in the church year, we are already celebrating the beginning of the new church year. We're ahead of things, even though the world largely ignores our beginnings. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. We just read that. This is a time to reflect on where we have been in our spiritual lives, in our past year of following Christ, in our response to Christ's presence in word and sacrament, in the church's worship life here or where we have attended. The civic calendar extols the new start with pledges and promises that we call the New Year's resolutions. They assert where we think we're going to go, and they're largely positive for most people. But the church begins with last things and judgments in a confession of failure and sin, repentance, and the faithful's call for absolution in God's mercy. It starts by hearing again and hoping in God's promise and pledge to save. That's different. And the newness, you know, by the baby in diapers, labeled 2026, held by an old dude with a scythe named numbered 2025. But that's not where we're going. But to Bethlehem and the baby labeled suffering, already with skin rash from the straw and lungs raw from air filled with barn dung, whose holy being never knew such discomfort, had no pain ruling the universe omnipotently from eternity to his moment in Mary's womb. It would be a guess on my part, but I think most of you have stuck close to your roots here in these parts, except maybe for a stint in some schooling or a military move or two. I've moved around a fair amount, 12 times in 83 years, and endings are sometimes good in the sense of getting rid of old attachments and finding new beginnings, but in any case, they are not usually easy-come, easy-go events. Somewhere I read that every big change in life like that is somewhat life-threatening or certainly life-shortening. When people are in prison, they usually know how many years there's going to be serving, don't they? At least they do on television, and how many of them are remaining, many probably down to the exact number of days. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. We do not know our death dates nor the coming of the king, do we? In 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you recall he was the Lutheran pastor martyred in the last days of Hitler's terror, described Advent in a very unique way from his prison cell. He wrote, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, is not a bad description of Advent. We just passed the last Sunday of the church year a week ago. That didn't particularly scare any of you or start any of you worrying excessively, I don't suppose. Last things, first things, ending seasons, beginning seasons, it hardly matters. The beginning of the autumn colors and the last of the leaves jammed into the yard waste bin, that probably brought more attention to us than the end of the world. You know, today could be St. Andrew's Day. His name day is November 30th. I know it's not that. It's usually used to mark the door to Advent, although when it falls on a Sunday like it did this year, it's transferred to a Monday this year. One of these years, in the season before the new year of our Lord, the angels are going to come and wrap Advent up like a blue carpet running to Christmas and bind it and put away as no longer needed. Transfer the whole thing to pre-eternity. You know, Advent has how many weeks? You count the candles. Many people live ignoring or ignorant of any of the marking of the king. The marking of the King of the universe to the straw of Bethlehem, below the body of the faithful love of the Virgin, before her maker, creator, and redeemer, come as a son and overwatched by her Joseph, not only faithful, but a man of faith in God's eternal promise. Since no one knows the hour or day, which will come as what we're told, a thief in the night, I've wondered a number of times in a real deadly, serious manner, this possible irony, what if God said something like this? I know I've always given you guys 4 weeks before the 25th, but I've given you all, and God speaks Hebrew and Southern, a number of centuries of Advents, close to 2,025 of them. And so I'm calling it over for everything. Time in this place called Earth and creation are over. Gabriel, blow the final trumpet. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, should I just not water the real Christmas tree and let it die before the gifts are even wrapped? And what about the lights we've strung outside? I took a great deal of time to hang them. It was dangerous. Won't they be allowed to twinkle? What if we had to be satisfied with one day to Advent or none at all before the light of the world outshines everything with its brightness? New Testament professor Phil Brandt writes that we should react with some sadness at the loss of Advent, in our society today at least. The fact that it is not God who has canceled Advent, but that the world has squashed it out with pining for presents from the fat Pastor Nick and not the presence of the Lord. Brandt says, Advent is intended to be a time of penitential reflection when we stand with the people of Old Testament days waiting for the revealing of God's great salvation in his Son, close quote. I wondered why, and then it came to me in a way that we're sort of in the same situation ourselves, waiting for the revealing of the end of time. And yet, while we await in somewhat like manner, we already have a full revelation of God's plan in the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and promised return in the scriptures, and God's means of embracing us in baptism, assuring us of pardon and peace in Holy Communion with the absolution of confession and our Savior's true body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. While those around us await with a credit card in hand to spend that which is often temporal and disintegrates and often devalues us, God's people do have a credit beyond belief, one that lasts forever, one that is worth more than anything, the grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his surpassing worth for our complete poverty. But that grace and forgiveness, the peace and new life, often they don't have the standout qualities like the glitz of tinseled time, pre-bowl ball games, summer laziness and spring excitement, does it? You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake for sleep, where salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, writes Paul. By the way, I've personally attempted to halt Advent or bring Christmas early, well, at least one of its gifts. I speak of the year when my wife asked this week what she heard somebody say, which was your worst Christmas gift? And I said, it's in the sermon, listen for it. I speak of the year when, as a child, I discovered and uncovered my Christmas present. I think it was hidden under a bed. It was the big Christmas present, although these days, you know, in those days you only got a couple of gifts, and they weren't really as big as the big ones today. The waiting now began more dreaded, now that I had seen it and rewrapped it. I did not like what I found. I would have taken it back and exchanged it for almost anything. I'm not going to tell you what it was. You can ask me quietly after church. I dreaded the under-tree moment when the wrap would come off and I would have to act surprised and pleased at what was meant to show love and care of my parents, while grinding my mind and gritting my mind with a kind of forced and twisted repentance that allowed no new joy or happiness. Perhaps life has found you wanting too much or not at all what God gives. St. Paul writes, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've covered almost everything with blue today. Here in this place, perhaps the color says heavenly blue, hopeful blue. In psychological terms, it bespeaks some sadness or depression that must be comforted by this season. But the apocalyptic sense we encounter first here in Advent proclaims not the covering, but the uncovering or revelation of God, the showing forth, the beginning of his showing forth. You know, the cross has already come down the aisle. The blessed book has been unbound and freed to be heard and lived. The bread and the wine are brought to the altar and the pall removed to taste and see how good God is. In fact, all this kind of preparation that we talk about may not be needed, at least in this sense. He is already here. He has come. He is always coming. He will come and bring the end which begins the unending. You know, in the liturgy of Holy Communion, some of us have the custom of crossing ourselves during the singing of the Holy, 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 right before communion of the Sanctus. When we arrive at the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it confesses Christ's entry into Jerusalem to die, his coming in with and under, present in the Eucharist, and in our renewed baptismal vows, in the blessed word and its gospel, in our hearts and on the last day. We welcome and greet him with the sign of his love that we would sing in adoration, holy, 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 like the angels in our lesser key. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. How do we welcome the King, as the Bible often describes him? Someone told me that one of the most important things one should do when selling a house is to pay attention to the door. You heard that? To make it look good, solid, welcoming, inviting, since it's the first thing folks see who are looking to buy your house. Not many see our church, or even the kitchen or living room Advent wreaths and devotional booklets and their use in our homes. Few peek in this back door during the worship, I don't see anybody back there, to hear what we say on our knees in confession of sin and what Pastor Fry announces as absolution before we rise. No stranger hides in the narthex to listen to what is read in lessons of Holy Writ. No uninvited neighbor usually or friend comes in closer to listen to what is sung in the psalms and hymns and anthems, and to stay and watch what folks do and hear said when the line begins to form for the distribution of the blessed meal of mercy. People do, however, actually see us. Without choir gowns, white albs and blue stoles and green LBWs with bulletins in their hands. They witness us outside at work and at play, shopping, more than they see us at prayer and inside gathered at church. People see us first. We are the doors to the one who is the great I Am door for the flock. People who are looking to buy into some hope, some love that they maybe expect from God or even from those who say that they trust and follow the triune God, unknown he may be to them. They may hope in some way to trust others who say they have faith in more than themselves, which we ought to say as Christians. Isaiah cries out, O house of Jacob and folks in Stanley, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. How do you prepare for company? Some of you are doing that or thinking about it. The company may be important or exciting to have over for dinner or for an overnight visit. We do extra cleaning, meal preparation, decorating, bread baking, linen tablecloth and napkins, candle lighting, wine uncorking, dressing up to our best. And that's for coming company. What if a company that's already here? Is there an important person hiding behind the sofa or in the kitchen corner? Is there a company that is here and that stays always, and by the way, forever stays, remains, as the old term put it, abides with us, a companion who is part of your life and mine always and ever. If the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And what if the good thief is already in the house? There's an interesting phrase in this Matthew text. The Son of Man will come at an unexpected hour. Often sermons try to explain difficult and hard to understand words and concepts. An unexpected hour? I don't think that's that kind of phrase. If you looked back over your morning, yesterday, last week, or month, did you really plan or expect the second coming in any way? I suppose there might be among us or in our acquaintances somewhere someone who is near death or suspects they are. They might entertain such a thought or even hope or desire. But most of the time we're involved and doing, you know, expected stuff all the time, like what prisoners do, shuffle around the stuff on their bed. Wake from sleep, arise from the slumber of life's cushy offerings, and walk in the light of Christ. Seek the divine path, share the good news, show the compassion and love which you have been graciously given. How about for and to the poor? Christ is always talking about them and ministering to those in deep needs and emptiness. Often people envision heaven and eternity with God as a perfect pile of extra cushions on the couch, or maybe a sort of protective bubble wrap packaging stuff around us and ours. We wake up from our sleep and sort of lounge around in heaven with God in our flesh as the perfect PJs. I know there's comfort in having our tears no longer flow for sadness and loss. Forgiveness and grace will bring solid joy to our hearts, is the promise of Scripture. The death of death brings both sorrow and pain to their eternal ending. But the conclusion of time also bequeaths to us the arrival of the King of the universe. The biblical witness talks about our reigning with God. Not many of us have been big shots in life, you know, kind of like whales in small ponds. Although we have thought so from time to time after some small triumph, but we are held in God's embrace, he who is seated on the throne of everything. Now, most of us smile, I think, with joy when we see pictures or paintings of our Lord with little children surrounding him and on his lap, the blessing of Jesus of the children. That's a picture also that includes us. There's that old guy standing there too. We are all children of God. The house of the Lord, all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. I read that this week. I didn't check it on the internet. Maybe you should. Christianity has, by definition, more people under its flag than any nation or race. 2 billion baptized, and each day 100,000 more, 3 million a month.
Yikes.
That number shocked me. I'm sure they're a little off. Want another stat? In America, and I think they'll believe this one, in America, the most recent census said that there was not a single county in the U.S. that had an increase in percent of Christians. Our growth that we do have is made up of taking members from other Christian groups or getting them back, a few who have stopped worshiping regularly most of the time. What of those deeply asleep in Advent? How did our Lord spend these days before his drop from heaven descending through Mary's womb into a Bethlehem stable? They were days of turmoil for his covenant people. Well, think of the Herods, the Romans under a governor like Pontius Pilate. Think of what it was like to live then. The temple was still there, but while the high priest once a year was still going into the Holy of Holies to offer blood on the Ark of the Covenant, God was preparing to do a new thing. Since Cyril of Alexandria, ancient church father, boldly asserted that the womb of the Virgin Mary had become the Holy of Holies, where God himself condescended, deigned to dwell. We know what is happening, where the ornaments are kept in the attic, where the gifts are hidden, even from Harvey, where the recipe for grandma's cookies is kept. These days, only Joseph and Mary knew what was happening to the promise, how it was bouncing in Mary's belly as she walked and waited while Joseph was preparing to pack the sacks they and perhaps a donkey would soon carry down country to a sleepy little town, King David's birthplace. We know of the promise. It may seem taxing to the world to follow in the way of this marvelous and miraculous infant, so common-looking and small. You know, there's nothing we can take along that will sustain us in our Advent journey, even on the journey for the rest of the days of our lives. The child came for the cross and his resurrection. He will have to sustain us by the Advent promises in the good news of his coming, life, death, rising, ascension, and pledge to come again, to judge, to save in these in-between times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.